Thank you, Chris. When I looked at the program and saw that I get to preach after Chris Milburn sings, I thought, wow, that's a flashback. Because I remember when he was about this tall, and now he's this tall. He and his deaf brother, Brian, came to Bethel years ago. And, of course, Brian was in our deaf group, and Chris was with the hearing people, and Patty Lidge, their mother, and so many years have gone by since then. It's great to see him in leadership here at Bethel and singing and helping direct in the future of the church, which is a good sign that anytime any pastor, whether you're the lead pastor, an assistant pastor, or deacon, or Sunday school teacher, or faithful parents, singles, whatever involved in the church, the longer you stay in the church, the more you get to see God's blessings. Amen? Because those that you held their babies in nursery and now are the assistant pastors or the Sunday school superintendents or whatever, if you stay around long enough. And so as I look out on this congregation, I can see some of you smiling because you're the ones that have stayed here long enough, and we appreciate that. And today is a great day to rejoice at the announcement from our new lead pastor, and I'm excited about it as well. Looking forward to that. I think you saw in his Sunday morning message that he definitely had a concern and a care for the deaf group. And on one occasion, I remember him asking my wife, as she was talking with him about deaf ministry needs and whatnot, and he looked at her and says, "Will I ever get to see them?" And so we promised that he would. We're not trying to be selfish in keeping them in another place, but I can tell you there's a big difference between deaf people worshiping in the language they know and having it reduced to a size 12 by 12 with someone that never moves, just wiggling one hand or the other. And my wife sitting interpreting tonight, so bless you, honey, as you interpret what I get to preach tonight. How many of you, as you grew up, remember there's a certain day of the week you had leftover food? That was my culture. You know, whatever mom cooked, Sunday, you know, that was the best, and then Monday, Tuesday. But by the time you got to, for our day, it was Friday, we got what we call garbage soup. Now, it doesn't sound good, but boy, it sure tasted good most of the time. Well, I hate to tell you that's what I'm feeding you tonight. Spiritually, not really. I'm kind of copying Pastor Ken Fields because he did a two-part sermon. Actually, I think his was a three-part sermon. He just didn't do part three yet, if you recall the story of the prodigal son. He did the first section in the morning, the second section in the evening. And I thought, you know, I could do the third section, but I thought, no, that's not a good idea. So I'm not going to do that one. But I did preach in our deaf church this morning. Hopefully was going to do 6 points, but with coming in early here to vote, I only got through half of it. So tonight you get the leftovers. We had 3 points. From Luke, you can turn to Luke chapter 18, and I'll review the first 3 points so you're not lost. In this chapter, if you have a study Bible that kind of shows the six clear sections, verse 1 through 8 is the parable of the persistent widow. The second section, verses 9 through 14, in the ESV Bible, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Then verse 15 through 17, let the children come to me. And then the parts I'm going to more extended tonight is 4, 5, and 6. So the fourth section is the rich ruler, verses 18 to 30. And then verse 31 through 34 is Jesus foretells his future death for the third time. And then the last section, 35 to 43, Jesus heals a blind beggar. So this morning I already preached the first half of it, the parable of the persistent widow. And in sign language, I love preaching in sign language a whole lot better than I like preaching with my voice. It's a struggle, a challenge for me. But with the hands, it just kind of comes off because you picture everything. And this person's here and this person's here. And I don't do that so much when I'm preaching with my voice. But the first story, the first two stories, are actually parables that Jesus taught. The first one is encouraging people, disciples of Christ at his time, those 12 men plus others who began believing in him and trusting him, about their everyday prayers or their weekly prayers or their time and trouble prayers. So Jesus used, just very briefly, Jesus used one of the toughest situations there is in life to think of as a big need in prayer to teach us about praying and our attitude toward God in prayer. I don't know how many, some of you are, but sometimes you wonder, boy, should I ask God about this or not? What do you think the answer should be? Well, duh, of course ask him, right? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then do it with thanksgiving. So as we pray to him, sometimes we have these certain prayers, whether it's an unsaved person in our family, whether it's a dire right now emergency, or whatever long-standing situation that we're hoping will get resolved, whatever those prayers are, Jesus is in this parable telling us that we ought to always pray and not to give up, not to lose heart, not to doubt God. Is he ever going to answer me? And he gives that parable to show whatever is your concern, whatever is your need, don't hesitate to ask. Don't stop asking. Ask until you get it. Because that's what he did in that parable with the widow who had a very big need, husband gone. How can you help me? Nobody can help me. Oh, go get legal help, okay? Well, there's the judge. And yet he didn't want to bother her at all. This widow pestering me. He didn't acknowledge her even until he realized she's not going to stop, is she? Okay, fine. I'll meet her need. And he took care of it. But as Jesus uses that earthly example, he's reminding us that our Father in heaven never, never hesitates listening to our prayers when they come from humble hearts with the need, and we share our need with our Savior. He, as our Heavenly Father, better than any earthly father, wants to meet our needs. So that was the first story, reduced in about 3 minutes. All right. The second story is another parable that he told, and he used the example of two men going to worship. And how do you define worship? That's been one of our interesting discussions here at Bethel. How do we worship? What is proper worship? Could this way be better than that way? No, so I think this way is better than that way. We can have big discussions over that. But Jesus took two extremes of worship and set them before the people with this, again, it's not a true happening, but it's an extreme situation, an earth story with a heavenly meaning, that parable. But the whole idea is when we go to worship, our worship time is not supposed to be trusting ourselves. And I'm a good Christian. I'm going to come and show everybody what a good Christian is. That is not why we come to worship. Amen? So why do we come to worship? To remind ourselves what an awesome God we have, who sent his Son, gave up his all that we might have our sins forgiven. And that's what the second man showed in his humble prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Instead of the other guy saying, I'm so glad I'm not like this person and that person. So that's the second story. The third story is about children. As this is not a parable like the first two were. This is a true event that happened as Jesus was ministering to the crowds of people. Children were wanting to come see Jesus. Now, I want to say something here that is going to sound crazy, but excuse the terrible comparison. Come Christmas time, who do kids want to see? Isn't that the lamest thing you've ever heard? But when you were a kid, isn't that what you wanted to do? Now, I don't know how many generations back that started. I don't know the history of it, and I didn't take the time to find out the history. But to think that we can have some fairy tale story that becomes the tradition in America, that we encourage our children to go get a picture with Santa. Now, excuse me, but Jesus, the Creator, the Son of God, came to every town in Israel. And can't you imagine that if there were any believing parents that wanted to encourage their kids to go see the guy that, you know, the one that we all believe in, this is God's Son right here. We worship God in our homes, in our synagogues, and now this is him. And of course kids want to go see Jesus, because sometimes Jesus loves us more than parents do. Sometimes Jesus loves us, why did I say sometimes? How about all the time? Jesus loves us more than parents. Jesus loves us more than any church leader ever can. Jesus loves us more than anybody can. And so for these adult men or women who are, it doesn't say which gender, but to have these children wanting, I mean, 1-year-old, 2-year-old, little ones, maybe 3, 4, 5, I don't know, but he calls them infants, meaning really young, able to walk, wanting to go see Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Please, let them come. Let them come. Because the kingdom of God is all about people, no matter their age, who have the simple faith to believe who I am, what I can do as the Father sent me, and that I can meet all of the needs you have, even better than your parents can, believe it or not. He says, any child who believes in me with that simple faith, any adult that believes in me with that simple childlike faith, that is what is important. And if you don't receive and understand the kingdom of God with that kind of simple faith, then you're not going to see and enjoy the kingdom of God. Because if you recall, as Jesus met with so many people, and especially that religious crowd, for some reason, whether it was this religion, or this religion, it didn't matter. They had all their adult traditions, family for how many generations. This is how we worship. And then the one we worship shows up. Can you imagine that kind of discussions going on? And how many times they tried to trap Jesus because, no, this is how we worship. Why is it that we, as people of whatever the domination, why do we try to put Jesus in our box? We can't. But sometimes we try. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Let's learn how to worship him for who he is, regardless of all the religious trappings that we try to add this rule or get rid of that rule. Forget that part. Worship Jesus Christ for who he is, the exalted Son of God who died for us, was buried for us, rose again for us, and is seated next to the Heavenly Father, waiting until that time he gets to come and gather his kingdom and be on earth as the ruler of all. Wow. So sometimes we as adults, and I'm still doing the short version of the third one, not yet to the 4, 5, and 6 one. Let's make sure that in our churches, in our homes, we are providing every opportunity to encourage children to get to know our God. And I could go on a long thing about technology these days, but I'll try not to, okay? All right, the next section, which is the one I didn't preach this morning. And by the way, thank you, deaf people, for coming tonight to hear part 2. Thank you very much. 1, 2, 3. All right. But that's better than none. All right. The next section, verses 18 through 30. Here, this is a specific person who meets Jesus and asks him a simple question. One simple question, and it leads to all kinds of teaching, which Jesus is known for answering the heart behind the question. So this ruler asks him in verse 18, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Doesn't that sound like a question all of us should be asking? Because we know this life on earth, we only live how many years if we make it that far, and then the earth life is over. But what about the eternal life, living with God forever? So this guy who happens to be very rich, I mean, he's very rich, and he's not that old, it seems like, but somehow he came into money and knew how to profit, and he's got money all over the place, assets, whatever, stocks, who knows, bonds. And he, in all respect to Jesus, calls him a good teacher and says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes right to the point. What do you mean? You call me good? As though good speaking to good? He says, there's no one good, but he knew the answer. Jesus told him, but God. And then he says, and then God is the one that gave us humans, who are so far separate from God, he gave us those commandments. You remember what they are, and he starts naming them off: adultery, murder, stealing, lying, honoring your parents. And the guy says, well, I'm basically saying, I'm a good guy. I've done all these things. And without Jesus trying to say, no, you haven't, but he says, let me point out one more thing that maybe the commandments don't completely say, but it's there. I want you, all that you have, and you're very rich, all that you have, go sell it. Give it all to the poor people, because they're the ones that need it, not you. And then you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Now, I'm just guessing. I'll do a little bit of roaming. Oh, maybe I won't. Must not be on. What if that happened to you specifically? Now, I don't know your financial situation. I don't need to know your financial situation. But what if, whatever your case is, what if Jesus told you that very same thing? All that I have, you want me to sell it? Give it to people? Let's hope he doesn't tell me. Because what would I do? Now, just think about this. When Jesus went to those 12 men who had their career, their vocation, and he said those two words, follow me, what did each one of them do? They dropped it all and followed Jesus. Since they did that, were they lacking anything? Let's put it in today's present world. How many missionaries, the pictures, the letters are on our wall over here. How many of them have decided, you know, God does care for the people of the world. He has called me. I feel that calling. I grew up feeling, suspecting, and then making clear to this place, to this place, to this group of people, as he called me, to the deaf group of people. And I don't know how, but I know somehow God's going to take care of me. Missionaries. This particular man was not even a believer, but trying to think and show that he was a believer, a rich believer, who took care of himself and was willing to maybe help others here and there. But when Jesus came to that point of sell everything you've got, give it away, come follow me, he realized that his trust was not in this guy who gives eternal life and everything else. His trust was in himself and his ability to make his own money, take care of himself. His trust was not in Jesus Christ. Because he thought about, what could I do? Sell, give it away, and have nothing? That is not me. I don't want to quit being me. To follow you, oh, you're famous. I've heard about you and all your powers, and I've seen all that, but I don't think you could take care of me in that way that I can take care of me. Is that hitting close to home for some of us? How is our faith in God really? That he can take care of us despite all the ups and downs in our life? A church from 1,000 down to a church of 400, I don't know if God can take care of us. Oh, of course he can. And he does it through us. And maybe through others also. But he can, as he's proved it. So now Jesus continues this conversation a little more. Jesus turns to the other people, not just talking to him. And in verse 24, he saw that the man became sad, and just for the ears of the disciples, those around, he says, wow, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus makes this comparison. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't that sound impossible to you? Well, Jesus said it's impossible. The human viewpoint, yes, it's impossible. Because as the disciples heard that extreme illustration, a camel, which is, I don't know, how high is a camel? You guys have been to Israel or maybe a petting zoo that, I mean, you're really petting high. I remember John and Thiam's daughter rode a camel when we went to the Creation Museum. And they had a high second story that we could step on and actually pet the head of the camel because we were, you know, how high? And there's the head of the camel right there in front of us. So those things are pretty high. But have a camel that size and that long to go through the eye of a needle? And I remember when the first Bible lesson I ever taught in my life to an adult class I lived in Conway, Arkansas, Missionary Baptist Church, and it was time for the young people to teach the older people. And of course, I volunteered because this is God's word. And I'm preparing to, you know, serve God the best I can, so they couldn't get anybody else to do it. Says, I'll do it. So I teach the older adult class. Maybe that's why I still love them. I don't know. So here's, I'm a little kid. I don't know, was I 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, something like that. And I'm trying to take this Bible passage right here and teach it's easier for camel to go through the eye of needle. And boy, I had to study that week. I looked in commentaries and I thought, oh, that's a neat other possibility. You mean those walls around the cities of Jerusalem and other cities that all had walls, and they had the regular gates that opened? And those gates that open all day, and then the evening they close them, but they have this little gate over here, kind of emergencies or midnight supply or whatever, that you could get some stuff through that. And they say, oh, that's called the eye of the needle. Well, I've heard that story, but whether it's true or not, I don't care. I like this little needle example because it's impassable. That one, maybe it's possible, but this one is impossible. That's the whole point. So whichever one you follow, I don't care. You can have a camel, you know, getting the burden off of him and squeezing through that hole, maybe, I guess, showing that getting rid of our sins and trusting Christ, that's possible, I suppose. But Jesus says what is impossible with man is possible with God. Do you remember our Easter program? We had the ramp going down here, and the one year we did the miracle of the bread. Do you remember that, those who were here? And underneath, we had all that fake bread coming up. I don't know, it was styrofoam or what. But all that, and everybody's delivering all the bread from nothing to everything, or five loaves and two fish to everybody being full of bread. Well, of course, with God, all things are possible. He spoke the whole world into existence. But for some reason, when we start thinking about us and life, and I don't know if God can help us, and I don't know. Didn't he just talk before about pray whatever your need is and God knows and he will eventually answer? And now this rich man inherit eternal life and I don't know if I've got enough money to buy it or... And Jesus says, no, it's not the money. Sell everything you've got. It's not the money. Follow me. I'm the way to eternal life. Then Peter speaks up. How come it's not James or John or the others? It's usually Peter, but it was. Peter speaks up and said, well, Lord, look at us. You're talking about rich can't do it, and you told this guy what to do, but we've already done that. Our homes, and we followed you. And Jesus looks at his precious disciples. He says, notice he didn't say thank you. He said, there's no one who has ever left their home, their wife, their brothers, their parents, their children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, because God's special calling for that special person, that has never left any of that, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. So how do we, he's telling the answer finally, how do we get eternal life? Same thing he told him. Who you are, give it up. What you have, give it up. What you think, give it up. Trust me, follow me. When you do that consistently, oh, God will bless not only on this life, but the forever eternal life. So how is your confidence of eternal life through Jesus Christ tonight? The way you know yourself, the way you know Christ. Do you have full confidence? I hope it's not, I trust Christ for my spirit, and I trust me for the earthly things, I trust my money. That's not going to do it. Full trust in Christ for everything in your life. Now, he's not telling every one of you, sell all that you have, go give it to the... He hasn't told me that yet. Has he told you yet? Well, if he hasn't told you, don't do it, okay? Don't do it. But when he tells you, like he did this guy, boy, that makes us think. Wow. So the whole point in preparing for our new pastor, which was, by the way, I forgot to tell you the title of my sermon, Preparing for a New Pastor, and I didn't know which way the vote would go, These are my points. Pray until God answers, the first section. Number two, don't despise anybody. That was in the children, or the guy who thought, I'm better than those people, in his prayer. Have faith like a child. And the one I just did now, be ready to sacrifice whatever God wants as our new pastor leads us in the truth of God's word. The middle section, verse 31 to 34. I'm glad that God knows how to arrange things, because Scott was coming down the hallway. I forget what it was, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, whichever one it was. And he said, well, just to let you know, all the songs tonight we're singing is on the cross. I mean, Sunday night here is on the cross. And I thought, wow, is my sermon about the cross or not? Well, yeah, the middle point is about the cross here. Jesus is with his 12 disciples, and he's telling them for the third time, we are going to Jerusalem, so that all that has already been written in the Old Testament, all the prophets that have written all the things, whether they realized why they wrote it or what they wrote, I don't know, but they're there. And Jesus had read them as he grew up, and he knew all the scriptures. He said, everything they wrote down that's going to happen to me is going to happen as we come to Jerusalem, because I will be delivered over the Gentiles, and I will be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after that, they're going to flog me, and then they're going to kill me, and on the third day, I will rise. As though it was nothing to Jesus, and yet it was everything to us. Wait a minute, was it nothing to Jesus? He, as from a kid, remember 12 years old in the temple there, discussing with all these aged sages who were trying to discuss all the fine details, and Jesus could just make all those answers as a young kid. And then imagine by age 33 at this time, where he of course knew the answers, continuing to read God's word, remember God's word, and know all the truth that his spirit, by the way, is the one that led them to write all these scriptures way back then. And he just starts spouting off these simple little things that are found throughout the Old Testament, and then letting them know in one short paragraph what the future is going to hold in just a few days. How did they respond? They didn't. They didn't get it. They didn't know what he's talking about. And it was the third time he told them. By the way, just one interesting thing. My wife sometimes reminds me, after I preach to the deaf group, she reminds me, you know what? For regular, I don't mean that regular, for hearing people, got to be careful here, for hearing people, they need to be reminded things how many times? What, you in education, how many times are you supposed to teach something to your children before you think they're going to get it? Hold up your fingers, I can't hear you at the same time. How many? Oh, Helen goes this. For you, yes. For me too, Helen. Helen, you're just fun to tease. And we all understand that because we love you. At least five times. For deaf people, you have to explain it and not just say the same thing over, but say it in a different way, in a different way, in a different way until, oh, okay, I get it. Now, that doesn't mean they understand less than you do. It just means it takes more explaining for them to get the point. And as my wife, even today, after this business meeting today at noon, and I'll just tell it right out, she says, hearing people don't know how to do a business meeting that helps deaf people. They just don't know how. So she shared with me her heart concern. I'm letting you know, too. But we always do come into the business meetings. Sorry, how did you get off on that one? Oh, not understanding. Here's the focus. Jesus, knowing full well he is going to Jerusalem and all these things are going to happen. By the way, the word cross is not even in this section. The word crucifixion is not even in this section. So Jesus didn't want to paint the world's worst event in the history is going to be me on a cross. He didn't even tell them that part. He told about, you know, the physical, the flogging and the spitting and some of that stuff, and the Gentiles, but he never did go into detail, at least not Luke's version. Maybe others did, but not Luke's version. He's the doctor, so of course he talked about the flogging and all that stuff. But as they didn't understand a thing he was saying, and he on purpose knew they weren't going to understand, it was hidden from them, could not grasp what he said. And yet that time of Jesus Christ on the cross, for all the world, is the pivotal moment in history. Think about this. Way back in the time of Noah, how did God deal with the sin of the world? Wipe them all out. Turn on the water. Flood the whole thing. They don't deserve to live in this place that I created for them. Now, I'm not saying that was God's affect. That's just my own interpretation of it. Whatever God's affect was, which he is a holy God, and no sinner is going to run the place without God being in control somewhat. God created this whole place. He's got a plan for this place. He knows how to punish it, whether it's the whole world with a flood or those two most wicked cities with fire from heaven, brimstone to burn them all up. God knows how to take care of the world he made. He knows how to take care of us. Sometimes we go too far off, either theologically or practically in our life, and we play or delve into sin. God knows how to take care of us too, and he knows how to lovingly bring us back to himself. That's why he died on the cross. I look at here in some of you. You've been to how many extremes here or here or here on whatever side of any issue. And yet God in his love, because of the cross, always brings us back to himself. Those nail-printed hands, those holes from the thorns on his brow, from the feet, from the sword that went in his side. Yes, that last song we sang, help us to look back to the cross and not forget all the agony and suffering that he did for us. And it's so much more clear when it's done in sign language. Let's go to the last point. But before I do, the point of the cross that applies for us, just as Jesus knew his future and he fully trusted his Father for all those things, and he knew God could keep his disciples even though that night they were going to be scattered, he still knew, I've got to do what God wants me to do, and I trust him for the future just like we trust God for our future. No matter how bleak, how exciting, how many twists and turns, we can trust God for our future. And the last point, verse 35 to 43. We have here one specific individual that God addresses. And yet in addressing him, he addressed everybody. And I think this last point is a good one for us to recognize here at Bethel Baptist Church, as well as this whole chapter. But as we're preparing for new pastor, the point I make on this section is that we need to bring all people to Jesus. Not just my friends and your friends, but the Schaumburg, Roselle, Palatine, all this whole community. We have a local church here with so much variety in every which way. And in this passage, Jesus brings out the focus of one type of person that typically the church and the world pays less attention to. And it's not the deaf. It's the blind. Have you ever met a blind person? My father was in piano tuning. There are some very good piano tuners who are blind. So I've had several in my home as I grew up. So I don't have a fear of blind people. They can do all kinds of stuff. We have two deaf-blind people in our ministry, and they're great friends of mine. Do I always meet their needs like they know their needs? I probably don't, and I should pay more attention to it. But Jesus brings out this one aspect because it really happened. As Jesus comes to every city he did, and now he's coming to the city of Jericho, which is the next one before Jerusalem, because in chapter 19 is the big triumphal entry as he gets on that colt full of an ass and he rides into Jerusalem, and they're saying, "Hallelujah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But this is the one important event that has to happen before that. So as he comes to Jerusalem, or into Jericho, there's a blind man sitting on the road, which is typically what they do, begging for food. And so he hears all this commotion. He's not deaf, he's just blind. So he said, "Well, hey, what's going on? Tell me, don't leave me out of it. I can't see, what's happening? Somebody explain it to me in words that I can understand." And they say, "Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. You know, that guy from that city over there, he's just coming through." And that guy, when he knew that name, Jesus of Nazareth, how did he respond? "Oh, another guy who doesn't care." No, that's not how he responded. He knew if anybody cared, this one would care for me. And so he calls out, "Jesus!" I mean, his voice is big. I can't mimic it because there's a whole crowd and he had to really crank up that volume. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now you're deaf. And he wouldn't stop crying out because he didn't want to. I mean, the crowd kept going. Jesus kept going. He says, "I don't want to miss him." He keeps crying out and crawling out. And I'll save the other times that to copy that. But Jesus, of course, knew what was happening. He knew about the person. And he knew all the people around him were saying, "Shh. Be quiet, you blind guy." Isn't that the worst thing in the world to tell a guy blind, "Be quiet"? He can't see now. You tell him not to give his voice. Sometimes we just don't understand people and we've never walked in their shoes. So Jesus stops and he commands. It doesn't say who. "Bring him to me." Was it a disciple that brought him to Jesus? Or all the disciples? Or maybe it was none of the disciples, but who happened to be near the guy? Well, I guess me. Anyway, somebody brought him to Jesus, led him to Jesus. Now, most blind people, they'll either grab my arm or put their arm on my back, and they just follow me. So however he did it, I don't know. But he finally comes to Jesus, stands in front of Jesus, and Jesus has the audacity to ask him this specific question. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus is not going to assume, because he's blind, he wants his eyes to see. He says, "Whatever it is you want, tell me what it is." And of course, he says, "I want to see. Recover my sight." Which means at one point he probably had it, and then he lost it, so he knows the importance of it. Whereas people born blind, that's all they know. Same as people who are deaf, they go deaf later, whether it's 20, 30, 40. When you go deaf at 40, that's a tough one. But people that are born deaf, they don't know any other things, just like this blind guy. But he evidently did have some sight and lost it, and now he wants his sight recovered. And what's Jesus' simple answer? He says, "Recover your sight." Whoa. What do you mean, me recover my sight? Now, I don't know, blind people are different ways. But some of them, their eyeballs are there. It looks like they're looking, but they're not. Some of them have a habit of just keeping their eyes closed. I don't know. Maybe that was his case. But whatever, Jesus said, "Recover your sight." Like, I'm not going to stop you from it. Even though everybody thinks you're the blind guy and that's all you'll ever be, there's a blind guy. And Jesus says, "It's your faith that made you well." Whoa. We've heard Jesus do that before with deaf people, with crippled people. Whatever it is, it's their faith in Jesus Christ who has the power to heal me. Otherwise, why would he ever ask, "Son of David, have mercy on me"? They didn't ask anybody else to have mercy on him because they never did. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knows every detail about your life and all of the people around you, and in the way that we get to interact with each other. Sometimes we are like the 12 disciples. We don't have a clue. And sometimes we're like the crowd that tells the people that aren't really up to our classification, shh, don't bother. Or the kids, or whatever it is. But in this particular one, it was one blind man. And I remember as I studied this several times through the years as I've preached, to me it's exciting that this is positioned in just this spot so that as Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, we have a blind guy who never got in all the wonderful things in the community, but God allowed him for the first event of his life not only to see Jesus who healed his eyes, but to also add his voice with his sight. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I know he's got the power. He's the king of all because he healed me from blindness. And I affirm who he is. In our churches, as we look around and here at Bethel, how are we doing in our goal, our mission, making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ to the glory of God? Is it possible that in our church, in our lives, as individuals, as families, as Sunday school classes, small group classes, whatever it is it possible that maybe we're missing some of the people out there that Jesus is trying to remind us? There's so many kinds, so many ages, so many difficulties, but I want you to bring them all to Jesus. And I think through our location here at Bethel Baptist Church, I think that's possible. But where does that begin? Right here. Right there in each one of our hearts. And as I review all of Luke 18, maybe we're not praying the right prayers. Maybe we're still stuck in our tradition of these are the good people and these are the social people and these are, no, we don't want them to join our church, please. They'll ruin it. That's crazy talk. Or the children. Moses, his parents, knew there's something about him, but they put him in God's hands. And boy, did God have a plan for Moses, the number one leader. As I look out on the congregation tonight, I have no idea what God's going to do in each of your lives, and that's I don't need to know. But he knows what he wants to do through each one of us. Whether you've been here for 40 years or more, or whether you're only 3 or 4 years old, or still in the womb, God knows what he wants to do for his glory through all of our lives. So let's be ready to sacrifice whatever we need for him. Let's trust him for our future. And let's ask God, is there anybody in my area that I've not made an effort to bring to you, Lord? Open my eyes that I can see the needs and bring them to you, even through this local church. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for how you give us your word and how it can speak to us. And even through the different people who do proclaim it from this pulpit or any pulpit around the world, through us individually, as we go to work, as we have times in our homes with our families, help us to admit that we're not all that we ought to be for you. As much as we want to be, as much as we want Bethel to be the best church there is, as much as we want to be the best Christian, and yet sometimes we fall so far short of that. So God, do that work in our hearts. Humble us as that one man in the temple went in and fell on his knees and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you for what you have done through Bethel Baptist Church all these years, what you're going to continue to do. And help us to have that excitement of what God can do if each one just yield ourselves to you and be faithful, so that through our faith in who you are, the Lord of heaven, who became human, died on a cross, his own people left him for the most part, and yet you cared for everyone. You gave your life that we might have everlasting life. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, for we who know you as Savior, allow tonight's message to challenge us in whatever way the Holy Spirit chooses to, as we've attended your word. And may it do our work in my heart as well. Thank you for the faithfulness of so many people here that have been an example to me. And may we continue to example the gospel of Jesus Christ every day in our lives to each other and to that lost world out there. And even to the religious world out there that still don't have a clue who you are, other than some religious symbol they tack up on a wall. May we show by our simple, humble faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and live each day so that we can bring people to you, so that more people can be in part of your eternal kingdom to rule and reign with you, because that position you gave up to the death between two murderers, so that all can come to repentance, and those who do put their trust in you and have that wonderful challenge, responsibility of following you every moment of our lives. Thank you for challenging me as I studied this again. So bless as we continue in these next few months until our new pastor comes and leads us. And help us to remember he's just the under-shepherd. You are the shepherd. May we continue to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.